Good morning. My name's Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister here at Maybridge. If we've not met, let me add welcome to you. Love to chat with you at the end. Today we begin a new mini-series. We look at a topic or something in the Bible every week. We're starting a new mini-series today called Fighting Shadows, and it's all about identifying things that hold us back and mess up our lives and how to fight them with God, because doing these things with God, it helps, really does. The underlying idea of our series is this: God is practical. Following the way of Jesus, which our church is all about, is not just doing a few spiritual activities that we tack on to the week, but God has things to say out of love about every area of life. And so we want to hit some of the things that really affect people in these next few weeks. Today we're going to talk about a subject that I think affects a lot of people, maybe everybody, and that's loneliness. I grew up in a family where my dad was a church leader. What idiot would do that job? And we moved around quite a lot because he was training and then he had some different assignments. So when I was age 7, when I was 9, and when I was 13, we moved to completely new cities. And then at 18, I went off to university and I've moved around quite a few times since. And this meant, as a child, starting from scratch every time. And I was always jealous of those people who had friends that they'd known as long as they could remember, because any of my friends I felt like I'd known for 5 minutes, and then we would have to move. I also, at that age, really lacked confidence in talking to people. For some reason, I didn't think anybody would want to be friends with me. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And as a teenager, I would say I experienced great loneliness. It's probably common at that age. But loneliness is a universal human experience. The sense of being isolated, disconnected, maybe even like you've been forgotten. Of needing to be known and know other people, but the feeling that somehow it's not happening. It's possible, of course, to be lonely in a crowd or in a big family or even with a big social circle. It doesn't necessarily make sense somehow, but it's a feeling that should be taken really seriously. Loneliness tells us something is not as it should be. I do think everybody probably feels it at some point. But here are some stats. According to the Campaign to End Loneliness, 1 in 3 adults in the UK report feeling lonely sometimes, while around 1 in 10 people report feeling lonely often or even always. Older adults are disproportionately affected by loneliness. About 1 in 5 people aged 75 and over, that's around 1.4 million people in this country, experience some level of loneliness. But it's not just an issue for older generations. A survey by the British Red Cross found that millennials report feeling lonely more often than older age groups. Around 40% of millennials, which is basically people about my age and a decade or so below, 40% say they often feel lonely. That's nearly half the people in that age bracket. Loneliness is associated with a range of physical and mental health issues, including an increased risk of heart disease, stroke, depression, and anxiety. It has been linked to increased mortality. A 2010 study by a professor of psychology and neuroscience, Dr. Julianne Holt-Lundstad, analysed data from a massive 300,000 people and determined that loneliness was the most prominent factor in early mortality rates, comparable to the effects of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. In other words, loneliness is at least as bad for your health as smoking is. Research by Sense, a charity for people with complex disabilities, found that over 1 million people with disabilities in the UK report feeling lonely often or always. The thing about loneliness, of course, is it's invisible. People don't tend to wear a badge telling you how they feel. But it's at epidemic levels in our nation. This may be the loneliest generation in history. Some of you will know my wife Naomi is a GP. She's a very good one. She's not in the room right now, so I can say that. And of course, she sees people with all sorts of medical problems throughout the day. But she reckons that over half of the people she sees, over half, have some sort of mental health challenge, maybe also a physical one. And she always says to me, if people just ate well and did exercise, and this is often forgotten, had meaningful relationships, so many health problems would go away. Plus it would save the NHS a lot of money, of course, which would be good too. Just on this, in the 1960s, researchers investigated the population of Roseto, Pennsylvania, because it had an unusually low rate of heart attacks and cardiovascular disease compared to similar towns. They had significantly lower mortality rates compared to the national average. But the people of Roseto followed generally bad diets and did not live active lifestyles. So why were they healthier? They found that the factor that made Roseto different was its social life. It had a deeply communal culture, multi-generational households. People spent more time in their community than the national average. The people of Roseto had vastly better health than those in similar towns purely because of their social connection. This has since been called the Roseto effect. The idea is developed, and experts now believe that relationships do make more difference to our health and life expectancy even than diet and exercise do. So why are we lonely? This might not be surprising. Of course we need relationships. We all, I'm sure, think that, know that. But why does loneliness happen? And why is it such a big deal right now? There are lots of complex reasons why an individual might be lonely. But there are things in our culture that don't help us. I just want to tell you what a few of them are. First one is our culture pushes independence over interdependence. Sorry to use the long words. Our culture drives us towards independence. It's become a value to not need anything from anybody. Ever heard anyone say that? It's like a hangover from 1980s economics. I've got my own money. I've got my own stuff. I went and got it. Nobody helps me. I don't need anybody. I'm independent. When actually, we all need each other. Total independence leads to total isolation, which leads to loneliness. In reality, we need interdependence, a healthy leaning on one another. I'll come back to these later, by the way. Secondly, our culture pushes busyness over presence. We're too busy. Everyone is working more hours and doing all the things that you're supposed to do, you have to do. And many of us don't have the bandwidth, or so we believe at least, to do relationships properly. So we get our work done and we do the chores and maybe we handle the kids and maybe we go to the gym a couple of times and then there's no time left and we're shattered. And our culture tells us life is all about working out who you are and your own desires and going and building on those things, and that will lead to satisfaction and happiness. And it sounds great, but it doesn't work whatsoever. We're super busy and super lonely in our culture, broadly speaking, and they are connected. But the other big factor is digital over incarnational. Sorry, another long word. To be incarnate is to be present, to be in the flesh. And there is something about that that is deeply important to human relationships. Before I worked in this church, I spent 13 years working with university students. And in that time, I noticed a significant change in how people in that demographic, so people around 18 to 22 years old, communicated. To be blunt, the people skills of most young adults in general got notably worse during those 13 years. Do you know what happened in the middle of those 13 years? Smartphones. And so now, many people are good at communicating digitally, but because of a dependence on devices, a generation has lost a lot of people skills that can only be grown in real-life conversation. Many people of all ages, I have to say, now try to make up for a loneliness deficit by being on social media a lot, and it's a poor substitute. It's a brightly lit shadow of the real thing. We have now created a culture where many lack the skills to share their deepest thoughts and feelings, and this is a disaster which is at the heart of our mental health crisis. Even the most tech-loving, introverted person on earth needs to spend time with people, even if they don't feel that need, because we're social beings. We need to share time with people and compromise our preferences and have our thinking challenged and be known and be in relationships and serve people and doing things that we might not prefer. We need those things, but we're straying away from them. So this is a bit of a bleak picture. The things that have created the conditions for loneliness that is now so common in our society. What does God have to say about any of this? Firstly, loneliness is both normal and abnormal in this life. Throughout the Bible, we see people, normal people like us, struggle with the complexities of relationships. Right at the beginning, in Genesis, the story goes that God brings Adam into the world, and very soon it says this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him." That helper, and the word helper in English doesn't really do it justice, was the first woman, Eve. This is before anything has happened, really. Nothing bad has happened. Adam hasn't done anything wrong at this point. But God looks at him and says, "Dude," that's the original Hebrew, "dude, you need to not be on your own. Life is not going to work for you without anybody else around." Have you ever heard anybody? I've heard people say this. You must have heard someone. "Well, I don't need anybody. I've got God in my life." Ever heard anybody say that? Sounds very spiritual. God says otherwise. Okay? It's not true. Humans were made to be in relationships that help us thrive and be healthy, and loneliness shouldn't be there. Loneliness is abnormal. It's not how we're designed. It's not how it's supposed to be. But of course, it's become normal. And the Bible's also full of characters who faced loneliness because the world is not how God intended. In the Old Testament alone, characters like Elijah, Jeremiah, Moses, Hannah, and Job are all definitely or probably lonely at significant points. And as we all know now, it's significant to the human condition. It's common. One character in the Old Testament, David, who became the king of Israel, often wrote songs where he cried out to God about his own loneliness. He wrote, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Or, "Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life." He's probably having a bad day. In just these verses, we can see how David did look to God for help. He was close to God and also articulated that even while having a relationship with God, he still felt alone at times. Like Adam, he needed companionship from other humans, but at the time his circumstances meant it was lacking. And you may be able to relate to that. You may struggle with loneliness yourself, and it might be that nobody even knows that. But as a starting point, no. God sees you, like he did with David. God sees you. If you're ever feeling lonely, you're not alone. Second big thing, chose to experience loneliness with a purpose. The late author Tim Keller, who I sometimes quote in things like this, put it quite nicely. He said, "The movements and motions of your heart are so complex and they're so inward and they're so hidden that there's an irreducible, unavoidable solitude about human existence. Nobody will ever completely understand you." If God is not a friend, if God isn't someone you know personally, if God isn't someone you have a personal relationship with, if you don't have sometimes a sense of God really with you, putting his love and his truth palpably on your heart, if you don't have an intimate personal relationship with God, you are utterly alone in the world. And human beings can't live in that kind of isolation. Of course, we try to medicate it with other things. The central Christian message is about Jesus dying for us to pull us out of isolation, the isolation we all know and feel. He was nailed to a cross and he rose again, the most important thing that's ever happened. There's loads to say about the cross and what it means. We just talked about it at Easter. And what people often think about is how much Jesus physically suffered. Being flogged, nailed to a piece of wood, just horrendous. Of course, the physical suffering was unbelievably horrible. But have you ever thought about how at the cross, Jesus underwent the ultimate experience of loneliness? He did. And he did it for us. Matthew's gospel eyewitness account tells us the story of the crucifixion. And at one point, Jesus says an incredible thing. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's put some theology around this. God is somehow three persons and yet one in a way that we can't fully understand. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that means that at the center of reality, nothing less, is a set of close relationships. And those three persons have been in the closest, tightest, most loving relationship for eternity. Think of the person you're closest to and multiply that infinitely. And that's what this is. On the cross, Jesus experienced the deliberate breaking of that relationship. In that moment, God the Father had to forsake him. Imagine the loneliness, the isolation of that experience. And the reason this happened was so that Jesus could sub in for us. We in our sin make ourselves separate to God by choice. The relationship is broken and it messes up all our relationships. And so Jesus steps in, our mess gets piled onto him. And the separation from the Father that we should have is turned around. We get the access that we never could have had. And that moment, in that moment, the coldest, deepest loneliness imaginable happened for us. Heavy theology. What's practical about it? This. When you are in the loneliest moment of your life, remember, Jesus experienced much worse many times over, and he did it out of love because he wants you to be permanently free from loneliness. If there could ever be a thing that would speak to us and encourage us in our loneliest times, surely there could be nothing greater than that. However misunderstood you are, however isolated, however much you've really been let down, however sad you are, there is a God who did this for you. And with him, all of our loneliness will eventually melt away for good. The promise is that one day, loneliness will only be a thing of the past if God is somebody that you get to know. Third thing, God intended the church to be a community of counter-loneliness. Being a Christian was never meant to be an isolated, individual sort of thing. It means automatically being part of a community. And there's loads of great things about that, but one of them is that when Christian community is done properly, it is a wonderful antidote to loneliness. Now, I'm sure we will have all had good and bad experiences of church, right? But when we say that, when we've had a good or a bad experience of church, we've had a good or bad experience of people who will get it right sometimes and wrong sometimes. Even though we don't always get it right, of course, church done well, when church is how it should be, it's a place that powerfully addresses the problem of loneliness. Here's how and why. Think of those things I said about how our culture does things that make us lonely, or tells us things. God is building a community on what Jesus did, and he tells us to do things that if we followed his model and his teaching and lived it out, we'd see the opposite. Instead of feeling lonely, we'd feel deeply connected. Look at these things again and look at how God's intention is to switch around what our culture tends to drive us towards. God wants for us interdependence over independence. In the New Testament letter, 1 Corinthians, the author Paul says this in a letter to the church in Corinth. There should be no division in the body, he means the church, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Corinth was an achingly cool city, like an ancient New York or London. Everybody was doing their own thing. They were entrepreneurial, making money, make a name for yourself. All about you. And Paul's writing to the Christians there and saying, you're deeply connected. You're not independent people doing your own thing. You're so connected that whatever happens to one person happens to everybody, and you need to put the work into being united. That sense of interdependence is at the heart of fighting loneliness. It's not independence where you do your own thing, and it's not pure dependence where it's all one way and you're just taking from people. No, we all need and rely on each other, and that's a good thing. That's good. That's how it's supposed to be. It's how we feel connected. We give and we receive from our community in all sorts of different ways, and we need it. We need it. We also need presence over busyness. Modern life is busy, everybody says it, but we all have a choice in how we use our time. You will not be able to develop meaningful relationships unless you show up. Yes, things like this on a Sunday, yes, midweek partnership groups, really helpful. But also the informal stuff. Getting dinner together on someone's birthday. Walking the dog together. Anything where you're just being in each other's space. If you show up when you don't feel like it, or you're a bit tired, in the long run, that will help grow the sort of relationships we're all after. And shockingly, you might even end up less tired. Of course, simply being around people doesn't necessarily mean that you never feel lonely. You can be lonely in a packed room, but our culture pushes us constantly towards a superficial life. We need to go deep to talk about our innermost feelings and ideas. Some people avoid this like the plague. Oh, I don't want to go deep. But it's unhealthy. You'll get problems, including feeling lonely. We were made for depth. Now, of course, you know, you can't go deep with everybody, but you need to go deep with some people. And again, this might take bravery, lifting the conversation out of the weather and the football scores, and simply being interested and asking questions and sharing your own struggles and joys. In the New Testament, there are more than 50 verses that tell us to do something with the phrase one another. That assumes a presence in one another's lives. But more than that, an assumption of a community where people are thinking about other people and serving them. Here's just a few examples. Greet one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another. When this stuff happens, and when it's mutual, everybody's doing it, I don't think loneliness happens as much. If you do this stuff, and the people around you do this stuff, I don't think you end up being lonely. But it has to be a priority. It has to mean choosing relationships over some other things. And do you know what? Maybe at the end of the day, doing these things turns out to be more life-giving than all the other stuff that competes for our attention anyway. I've got to say, slight tangent. Men in particular are generally terrible at initiating in relationships. In general. Apparently, more than a quarter of adult men in this country claim that they have no close friends whatsoever. Thousands and thousands of men, I think, are sat at home feeling lonely, and a big reason is they won't take the initiative to be in a room with other people. So if you're that person who says to other people, hey, let's get together, well done. That serves people. Please keep doing that. If you're not a person that does that, please give it a go. If you step back, I'm going to apply this to men and women, okay? No one's off the hook. If you step back and think, hold on, I'm never the person that initiates spending time with somebody. Think about that, how that might feel at the other end for the people that always ask you. I think part of the reason people don't initiate is the fear that they'll be left hanging, they'll be rejected. But honestly, most people love being invited to spend time with someone. And even if they can't make it when you suggest, simply being invited is an act of love, saying, I want to spend time with you. That's the Jesus way. He takes all the initiative with us. Let's follow him. But God also pushes us towards incarnational over digital. In the tiny New Testament book of 2 John, the author says this. Now remember, he's writing the Bible here, right? So this is good stuff. And he says, I have much to write to you, and it's the Bible, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. In other words, I can tell you stuff with a letter. I can pass information to you by writing. I can send you a text, but it's not the same as being in the same room. That's where the good stuff is. The idea, the modern idea, that we can do meaningful relationships entirely through screens is a lie. Technology has a place. I've got friends and family who live miles away. We talk on the phone, that's great, but it cannot replace seeing them in person. Social media can make us think that we're connected to people but not present, but actually it just gives us cheap dopamine hits and a feeling of ultimate emptiness. The author Cal Newport, who writes about people and technology, says it very well. Don't think he's a Christian as far as I know, but he says something that chimes with what I think the Bible tells us. He says, the urge to check Twitter or refresh Reddit becomes a nervous twitch that shatters uninterrupted time into shards too small to support the presence necessary for an intentional life. We were not designed for digital-only relationships. It's no surprise when they don't fulfill us. As John wrote, there is joy in being with people in person. We're made for real relationships. Online-only relationships are to real friendship what pornography is to real sex. Just a pale imitation of the real thing. But Jesus incarnated. In him, God chose to be physically present, to be in the flesh among us. So when we seek to be incarnational, to be physically present, we follow his example. And it fulfills what we need, and it's well worth the effort. So what have we said? We live in a world where loneliness is sadly common, but Jesus experienced the greatest loneliness in order to take it away from us. And when we as a community follow his ways, we can in practice fight loneliness away in the here and now. But it's not always simple. It's not always quick. Even if we're part of a healthy church and people around us are doing what they can, sometimes loneliness is still there. And we might never get the full answers about why. But we can say that where Jesus is involved, it will not last forever. If you're lonely right now and you can't see why and you can't see a way out, with him it's not going to last forever. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness today. Maybe you've tried to get connection with people and it hasn't worked. Please get someone to pray with you during this service or at the end. I'm aware for some of us this theme will be something that we're like immediately thinking, yes, that's me. You're affected by loneliness. God sees you. Speak to him. Get things off your chest. But also, don't just spiritualize it. Practically do the stuff that he says builds relationships, which will take time, but is absolutely key to fighting the dark shadow of loneliness in our lives. And then Steve will lead us in communion. Father, thank you that the gospel is true, the good news that you came into our world through your son, that you became incarnate with us. You showed us how to live. You showed us how to love. You showed us what relationships are supposed to look like. But you also died and rose again. You dealt with our problems. You made a way. You've made it that we're free to access the Father. That's incredible. And we say sorry right now. We repent for where we've gone away from your ways, where we've been selfish, where we've avoided relationships, where we've not served people. In so many ways, I'm sure, for all of us. But thank you that the end of the story is good. Thank you that the battle is won. Thank you that with Jesus there is hope and loneliness will one day be a complete thing of the past. I pray you'd speak to each of us this morning and in the days ahead about how practically we can follow in the way of Jesus, knowing that the story ends so well. Amen.